If a person stands before you and they do miracles, if they cast out demons, or if they prophesy in the name of God, does that mean that that person has a direct connection to God and that we need to pay attention to that prophecy? We need to say, hey, this is a man. This is a woman of God, because look at what they've done. Can you be not of God and do things like that? We'll talk about it today as we look at God's precepts for life. You know, sometimes, beloved, we become so enamored with people because of the seeming power of God on their lives. We see them cast out demons, or we hear about that. We see them prophesy in the name of God. And then we also see them do miracles. And we think that has to be a man of God or a woman of God that has a special anointing on them. But is that always true? Is it possible to do those things and really, in essence, not belong to God or not to be walking in the way that God wants you to walk? Well, that's what we want to look at today, because in these end times, we have to be so careful. The Bible tells us that in the last days that many people are going to come, and they're going to be false teachers, and they're going to be deceivers. And we know that Satan is going to be able to entice people through the signs and through the wonders, because that's what the people are seeking. And that's why what you and I are doing is so very, very important. We're studying God's Word precept upon precept. We're learning what God has to say. We're discovering truth for ourselves. And when you open the Bible and you begin to read it in a purposeful way, in a meaningful way, so that you see what God says and what He means by what He says and how we're to live in the light of it, when you learn to observe the Scripture and interpret it, handle it accurately, and then apply it to your lives, then you move yourself to a level where you are not as vulnerable, because you're able to discern truth from error. Why? Because you have some special anointing on you? No, the Bible says if you're a child of God, you have the anointing. We all have the anointing if we're truly children of God. But it's simply because you know truth. And truth becomes a plumb line, a way to measure everything that you hear. Well, why am I bringing this up? Because as you and I open up 1 Samuel chapter 19 today, we're going to see Saul prophesying. And yet here's a man that has murder in his heart. Let's look at the plot. It's very, very interesting. So if you'll open your Bible right now to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And remember, I left you in 1 Samuel 19. And David is now married to Michal. And Michal loves him. Saul wants to get his son-in-law. He wants to kill his son-in-law. He has told and he has vowed before Jonathan that he would not kill him. But we know that after that, an evil spirit came upon Saul, and that evil spirit caused him again to pick up that spear and throw it at the wall and try to pin David. And David fled as a result of that. So we know that Saul's vow meant nothing. We know that Saul is very, very jealous, and jealousy enrages a man, and it is hard to stand against jealousy. It's hard to deal with jealousy. It's almost like there's no weapon against this jealous person, because they're just full of vengeance and they're full of anger, and their anger is like a flood. So when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 19, in verse 11, it says, "Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death." He has his men out. You watch for David, and when the time is opportune, I just want you to kill him. That's all. Just flat out kill him. So what's in Saul's heart? I want you to see this and understand it. Murder is in his heart. Do you know that when we don't deal with jealousy properly and we don't give our jealousy to the Lord and let God take care of it, then really murder does come in our hearts. You probably heard about that case where one cheerleader was jealous of another cheerleader and had the cheerleader put to death. You've heard about it in marriages. You know, there's a jealousy, there's a rage, and you just want to get even and you're vindictive. Well, this is the way Saul was. It says, but Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you're going to be dead. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and he fled and he escaped. And Michal took the household idol. Now, what they're doing with the household idol, I don't know. And they laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me on his bed that I may put him to death. And when the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with a quilt of goat's hair at its head. In other words, they were going to go into the bedroom and they were going to take the spear and they were going to kill David right in his bed as he slept. But they got there. Hey, it's not David. It's a household idol. It's goat's hair on its head. I mean, and it's hard and no knife, sword is going to go into it. So Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he's escaped? Michal said to Saul, he has said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? In other words, what she's saying is, David said, if you don't let me go, I'm going to put you to death. Now, do you think that David did that? That's what you hear from the mouth of Saul. I mean, that's what you hear from the mouth of Michal. But is it true? No. Is her heart vindictive towards David? No. What's she trying to do? She's trying to save her own skin and save David's skin also. So David has escaped, but David has escaped because Michal planned his escape and warned him to escape. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Now remember, Samuel is the prophet. Remember that Samuel walked away from Saul and they have not seen each other all these years. And so now David is back with Samuel. Samuel is the one that has anointed him to be the next king over Israel. And it says, and he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David's in Naoth at Ramah. And then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came on the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesy. So here come these messengers to get David and kill him. And the Spirit of God comes on top of them and comes on them. And they start prophesying. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. They're not supposed to be prophesying. They're supposed to be putting David to death. What is wrong with them? So three times he sends them, three times the Spirit of God comes on them, three times they stand there and they prophesy. What does prophesy mean? Prophesy simply means to speak for God. In 1 Corinthians 14, about verse 3, it says that those that prophesy speak to edification, exhortation, and consolation. In other words, they come along to either build up, to exhort, to go forward, or to console. It's a word from God that is a consolation. And so here are these men, and they are speaking for God because the Spirit of God has come upon them. They've gone to kill David, and they're prophesying. Verse 22, then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well at Succoth. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they're at Naoth at Ramah. And he proceeded there to Naoth and Ramah. And the Spirit of God came on him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth at Ramah before he ever got there. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God is on him, and he's walking along, and he's speaking. And he's speaking these words that God has put in his mouth. And it says in verse 24, now listen carefully. He also stripped off his clothes when he got there. Now, it doesn't mean that he laid down stark naked. It means he took off his outer garments. He stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel. And he lay down naked, and that naked means without the outer garments on, all that day and all that night. Now listen, therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? What has happened to Saul? Has there been a change in his heart? Has God done something in his life that now he's able to prophesy? Well, look at chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? And Jonathan said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows farewell that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. Now, is that true? I mean, after all, Saul has prophesied. After all, I mean, the Spirit of God has come upon him. After all, he has seen Samuel again. After all, he's been overcome. I mean, he's lying there without his outer clothing on, which they were normally used for blankets and for sleeping. Something has happened. Surely he would not put David to death. Are you sure? Are you sure that since he prophesied, he really is a man of God? He's really had a change of heart. There's no longer murder in his heart. We'll talk about it right after this important announcement.
K. Arthur's teaching? Would you like to get up to speed on all of Precept Ministries' news and events? Join us on Facebook by visiting precept.org/Facebook. Receive daily biblical encouragement, special messages from Kay, updates on new products, event announcements, and get connected with others seeking the truth from God's Word.
See you on Facebook.
We'll be right back.
You know, when you walk with the Lord, it doesn't mean that your life is free from tension. It simply means that you have a place of refuge. And as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, it is so obvious that David is really, really tense, that David is really uptight. David is fighting for his life. He's absolutely fighting for his life. And he is convinced that Saul is going to put him to death. Let's see what happens as he and Jonathan have this exchange. And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king." He says, "But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city.'" Now remember, David is from Bethlehem, and so is his father. That's his city, and that's important for you to remember, because the Messiah comes from Bethlehem, and the Messiah has to come from the family of David. It says, "Because it is a yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says, 'It is good,' then your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, know that he, your dad, has decided on evil. So let's try it. Let's see what happens." And Jonathan said to him, and David goes on to say to him, verse 8, "Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there's an iniquity in me, then put me to death yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" Look, we're in a covenant. And I know that a covenant is a solemn binding agreement. And I know that that covenant, in essence, protects me. But if there's something that you have seen in me that I have violated, if there is something wrong in me, then you be the man and you put me to death. But why are you going to put me into the hands of your father? Now watch how covenant is used here. And if you have not downloaded our study guide, if you've not gone to preceptsforlife.com and downloaded our study guide, then you need to, so that you know the importance of marking key repeated words within a book or within a chapter. And one of the key repeated words in the Bible is the word covenant. Berith, B-E-R-I-Y-T-H, in the Hebrew. And it means a solemn binding agreement. Now listen carefully. Made by passing through pieces of flesh. In other words, when they made a covenant, when they cut a covenant, when David and Jonathan cut a covenant, when Jonathan made a covenant with David, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says he made a covenant. Karath, K-A-R-A-T-H, Berith. Karath means he cut a covenant. It means that they took an animal and they cut the animal in two and they laid the parts of the animal out like that and they walked between the pieces. They would walk between the pieces in a figure eight, showing the continuity of that covenant and showing that it has no beginning and no end. And so they would walk through those pieces in a figure eight, and this is what they would say. They would say, "I'm taking a walk into death. I'm dying to my independent living," because in covenant, two become one. But the other thing that they would also mean by that walk into death is that they would stand there between the pieces and they would point to heaven and they would say, "God, do so to me." And they would point to the animals and more if I break this covenant. In other words, we killed the animals making this covenant. And if I break this covenant, I'm calling upon God, who is the sovereign administrator of all covenants. I am calling on God to judge me and to kill me because I did not keep this covenant. This is how grave this covenant is. And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it?" And David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answered you harshly?" And Jonathan said to David, Come, and let us go out into the field." And so both of them went out to the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or on the third day, behold, if there is a good feeling toward David, shall I not send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm," now listen carefully, "may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not make it known to you and I send you away, that you may go in safety." Yes, I've made this covenant, and I was very, very serious when I stood between the pieces. I was very serious when I said, "God, do so to me and more if I break this covenant." I'm not going to break this covenant. If my father wants to kill you, if he intends to do evil to you, if he intends to do harm to you, then I'm telling you, I will let you know. May God do so to me and more if I don't let you know, if I don't protect you. But you say, but now wait a minute. Saul has had this wonderful experience with God. You know, valid, you know, beloved, an experience is only as valid as the life that it produces after the experience. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is bringing the Sermon on the Mount to a close. And by now, not only the disciples are there, but there's a multitude there, and they're listening to him. And in verse 21, he tells them that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now he says this right after warning them about those that are good trees and those that are bad trees, those that are true followers of God and those that are not, those that are true prophets of God. He says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." You'll know them by the way that they live. You'll know them by the way they are when they're off of the platform. You'll know them by the standard of life that they hold. You'll know them by their character. And he says, so you will know them by their fruits. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" That's what Saul has done. "And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them," listen, Jesus is speaking, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." In other words, yes, you may have cast out demons. Yes, you may have healed the sick. Yes, you may have done miracles, but you're practicing lawlessness. So if your lifestyle doesn't back up these miraculous things that you're doing, then you're really not from God. God never, never knew you. Saul has murder in his heart. We're going to see that in the next lesson. Saul has not changed. He's prophesied. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied just like his servants, but he never changed. Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, it's like the man that builds his house on a rock, and when the storms come, the house holds because it's built on a rock." And then he contrasts that with those that hear the word but do not do the word. You see, beloved, it's not just a one-time experience. It's not just a supernatural divine encounter with God that makes you a man or woman of God. It's that consistent lifestyle. It's the fruit that you produce. It's the lifestyle that you have. It means that you're a hearer of the word, but also a doer. If you're just a hearer and not a doer, you don't belong to him. Did Saul really have the Spirit of God on him? We'll talk about it in our next lesson. Welcome to Precept Ministries International. We're at our women's conference, and we have been studying Ready Today for what is coming tomorrow. And we have had a great, great time. We have had such incredible, incredible fellowship. But that fellowship has been around the Word of God. Because when you come here, what you do is you open the book. And we take you through a book of the Bible, or we take you through a topic, but you're looking at the Word of God. We have seminars to meet all your needs, but the fellowship that goes on around the tables, the prayer times, the singing, it's awesome. We wish that you were here. Why don't you come and join us at our next women's conference? Precept time. Our goal is that you will be a precept man, that you will be a precept woman. A precept is the standards by which we are to live. It's the commands that God has laid down, the testimonies that you and I have for life. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, through thy precepts I get understanding, and I hate every false way. Why? Because you know that a false way takes a person away from God rather than drawing them to God. Well, we've looked at a false way today. We've looked at the fact that you can have an experience, a supernatural kind of divine experience, and still not be a man or woman of God. And it's important for us to realize this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he tells us that the lawless one is going to be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. This is the Antichrist. This is the embodiment of all that is evil rolled up in a man who is determined to wipe out the children of God off of the face of this earth and destroy all of Israel. And it says that when he's revealed, this is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Now listen to what it says. With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deceptions of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You know, we can have religion and not have a relationship. So your precept for today is this. Just understand that you are not necessarily defined by the supernatural or the miraculous, but you are defined as a child of God or a follower of God by your consistency of hearing the Word of God and obeying God no matter what in the nitty-gritty. So when people stand up and they do signs and they do wonders and they perform these things, you can know they may be from God, but they may not be from God. And that's your precept for life. You need to be able to discern. And you discern by looking at their fruit. You discern as to whether or not they are living a life of obedience. Don't be a follower of signs. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Rather, seek truth. Be a precept man. Be a precept woman. Be a precept girl. Be a precept guy. And through his precepts, get understanding, so that you'll be able to spot the false when it comes along and separate it from the true.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.